The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said to the crowds, "This is how it is with the kingdom of God. It is as if a man were to scatter seed on the land, and would sleep and rise night and day, and through it all the seed would sprout and grow, he knows not how. Of its own accord, the land yields fruit, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, he wields the sickle at once, for the harvest has come." He said, "To what shall we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable can we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, that when it is sown in the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. But once it is sown, it springs up and becomes the largest of plants and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the sky can dwell in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to understand it. Without parables, he did not speak to them, but to his own disciples, he explained everything in private. The Gospel of the Lord. Yeah, there's work to do, I think, to set context for us today. We're back in the narrative sequence of Mark's gospel, and it's been since February or so, right? Because we're in the 11th. We're celebrating today the 11th Sunday in Ordinary Time, and we skipped a few Sundays. A few Sundays get lost in the in the Lent and Easter cycle, but we have to go back before that to kind of pick up the narrative of the Gospel of Mark, which I'm of course intent on doing. I don't know that anybody else really cares, but I'm gonna make you care about it. I'm gonna make you care about it today. No, it's important to see because there is of course a narrative sequence in each of the Gospels. Right, so we want to pick up on that in order to understand like where this fits in its own context. We're in the fourth chapter of Mark now, and Mark has 16 chapters. Right, we kind of know how it ends, right? The death and resurrection of Jesus. But we're in the fourth part, so we're a quarter of the way into Mark's gospel. So what has Jesus done? We've seen the preaching of John the Baptist. We've seen Jesus' baptism by John. We've seen some proclamation of the kingdom. We've seen healing of paralytic, healing of a leper. More teaching and instruction and some teaching on the Sabbath. So we see some confrontation between Jesus and the religio-political rulers of his day. And right, so this is what's going on. But it's early days. It's early days for Jesus, at least as it relates to the narrative sequence of the Gospel of Mark. And so what's happening is we start to see a crowd gather around Jesus. And this is a faithful Jewish crowd, the first century. And Jesus, when he speaks to them, is speaking to them in parables. We see that here. And he does that for any number of reasons. But I want to say that when Jesus speaks to them in parables, he makes use of literary allusions that we don't grasp. He's using, can I say, I'm often distracted by the footnotes in Jesus' own preaching, right? So there are any number of footnotes here. He's quoting almost directly from Isaiah, from the prophet Joel, third chapter of Joel, 40th chapter of Isaiah, some reference to Ezekiel and Daniel and the rest. I often get distracted by those things. But the people listening to Jesus will have heard those allusions, those references, and what he says here will have had more form and substance than what we hear. So I want to kind of use as little of that as possible in order to drive the narrative what Jesus really wants us to hear in these parables. But let me say this about the parables again. I like to say it, so I'm going to say it. because I like to say it, but because I think that we need to understand the way the parables, what parables are, because sometimes we just think they're like nice little stories. We read them and then we read ourselves into them, and then we're like, oh, okay, this is what this must mean, blah, 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 blah. And then we're all off running in our own direction. That's clearly not what Jesus intends, which is why he explains his parables to his disciples later on, right? If it was just picture language that you can take and do anything you want with it, then Jesus wouldn't bother to explain it afterwards. But he does, right? So the thrust of the parables is that Jesus is giving voice to what he is doing, right? So Jesus uses the parables to explain what he is doing, but more than explain, they become also an invitation and an exhortation to join what he's doing, to join his movement. So here, and Jesus puts it right up front, what is the kingdom of God like, right? This is how it is with the kingdom of God. And then later on, to what shall we compare the kingdom of God? What parable can we use for it? So this is a kingdom of God stuff. Jesus is doing kingdom of God stuff, right? And in his parable, in his preaching here, in his parables here and preaching, we see Jesus say make any number of significant claims. Chief among them is, he is God's anointed king. He is bringing God's kingdom to life. Okay? He's God's anointed king. He's bringing God's kingdom to life. Now, why does he have to use these particular parables? Because apparently the crowds have a different sense of the way that God's kingdom is supposed to come. They think, and I would say we still think 2,000 years on, they think that God's kingdom is going to come with quote-unquote power and glory. God's kingdom is going to come with a bang, right? In an instant, here he is, there it is, it's all done, it's all figured out. We live now in the joy of God's kingdom. It's like a switch. Flip the switch, there it is. Everything's perfect. That's what they want. Now look, they're right to want it. They're right to want God's kingdom. They're right to want the holiness and justice of God's kingdom, right? Perfect relationship with God, a dynamic praise, thanksgiving to God and the rest, and living in that world where every breath we take is a breath of thanksgiving to God. Right, that's the relationship with God that we're meant to have, and we want to live in it, not only for ourselves, but for everybody, for every human being. We want to live in that relationship, that dynamic holiness with God, but also justice, right? Relationships with each other. We know that we're made for community, but you know, try as we might, we struggle and fail and fall short, and worse, right? And then what do we do with that, right? We want something better. We know that we're made for something better. Right, and what Jesus' contemporaries want, and what we want, because we live in relative ignorance of this passage, is we want the light switch. Just flip it on. And don't our prayers sometimes sound like that? God, just flip the switch. Just flip the switch. Right? I could be. No, I don't want to get into examples. This is what I get into trouble. Okay, Lord, I'll try. Well, rather innocuous. Okay, so when I'm driving, I might say, oh, come on, Lord, please. Can this person just pull over so that I can go? Do you know, like, now, there are much more serious examples. I don't know that I'm willing to tap my heart on this one today, but I got to think about it more. But a lot of our prayers are like that. And I mean, look, and some of it's, of course, much less frivolous than that, right? We see someone in our life is suffering. Right? And especially with something like some kind of disease, right? Someone's suffering. They say, God, please, just flip the switch. Do you know, like, just do. So there's this kind of God intervention to make perfect immediately. This is like our frame of reference. And Jesus is saying, not so. Not so. And to us, even today, it sounds like a little disappointing. We're in that crowd. We're around Jesus. You're the king. You're the king. Do it. Do it. You're the king. Right? Raise us up. Defeat our enemies. Do it. Do it. Do it. And It's not the way God works. Jesus is the king, and God's kingdom is coming, but not in the way that we expect it to. And we should be thankful that it's not in the way that we expect it to. We hear in St. Paul, for instance, God's patience, how is it? God's patience is for our salvation. So we think we know what's best. That's why we want those flips, the switch flipped. But God's patience is for our salvation. It's for our good. And then what is authentic growth in the kingdom of God? And this is the challenge, right? What does God want? What does Jesus, our King and Lord, want? He wants the reformation of every human heart. He wants the total reformation of every human heart. We just celebrated this past week, Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. God wants our hearts to be like unto Jesus's. He wants our hearts to look like Jesus's. How does that happen? Does it happen with the flip of a switch? Or does it happen over long lives of faithfulness, long lives of discipleship, of trusting and following Jesus in small and big? And I say small and big because that's what we have in front of us for the kingdom of God. Just as Jesus' ministry and Jesus' kingship and the kingdom of God began with this, you know, the relatively small things that Jesus was doing. He healed a couple people. He preached. He gathered 12 people to himself, 12 guys to himself. That was like the beginnings of the kingdom of God movement that is meant to flourish by the transformation of the entire world. Now, I've avoided saying something like, you know, Jesus' movement started with 12 guys. And now there are, I mean, who even knows anymore? 6 billion Christians, something like that. There are billions of Christians. Okay? But I don't want to say that because we tend to judge still God's work by numbers, God's work by a product. But here we see that God's work is judged by faithfulness. Faithfulness to Jesus. So sometimes, and throughout the 2,000-year history of the church, it looks like we've reached heights, and then we've hit lows, and we've reached heights, and the rest. But what's happening underneath all of that? And I don't know, because I'm not God. I don't see it all. I can't evaluate it. But faithfulness matters, and faithfulness drives the coming of God's kingdom in true glory and power. But when we conceive of glory and power, we have to look at Jesus. Because here he's writing God's kingdom project, the healing of the world, right? The renewal of every human heart. It takes place through Jesus. So we have to keep looking to him. And the more our hearts come to be like his, the more we trust and follow him in all things, the more progress the kingdom of God makes. And if we do it together, right, then we'll see not only, okay, wow, I'm being set free from my slavery to myself to live totally for God and the people that he has entrusted to my care, but also we are doing it for the greater world. And how good it is that we, in our faithfulness to Jesus, can provide sustenance for the world, can provide support for the world, can provide real healing and strength for the people that God calls us to walk alongside of. And this is what's happening, my friends. So it's our focus. It's not our focus to look around and say, you know, where are we in this project of the kingdom of God coming? We know that we're not there. That's enough. We know that we're not there yet. We're not living totally in the kingdom of God. We know that we're not there. We know that there is work to do. We know that the world's out of sorts and there's still work to do. But my friends, if we trust and follow Jesus, we become the answer. We become God's answer because we become his love for the good of the world.